If you'll get out your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy to chapter 3. Are you as tired of politics as I am? And November seems an awfully long way away. Someone was telling me the story about Teddy Roosevelt. He was making a political speech, and a man in the back kept saying, "I'm a Democrat. I'm a Democrat," and he'd try to talk, "I'm a Democrat." So finally he stopped and he said, "Would you explain to me why you are a Democrat?" He says, "My grandfather was a Democrat, my father was a Democrat, and I'm a Democrat." And Teddy Roosevelt was put out by that, and he said to him, he said, "If your grandfather was a jackass and your father was a jackass, what would you be?" And without batting an eye, he said, "A Republican." I am also tired of the papers being filled with the lottery business. All the people putting millions of dollars on a million to one chance in the hopes of getting something for practically nothing. Reminds me of the story. The man woke up one morning and he just felt electric. Something fantastic was going to happen. And he looked out his window and his thermometer said 33 degrees. He picked up his newspaper and it was March the 3rd, third month, third day. He looked at his clock. It had stopped at 3 o'clock. He said, "That's it. It's threes." And he looked in the race, the race in the paper. Sure enough, there was a third race, and in the race was a horse named Trio. So he went down, took out all of his savings, and put it on Trio to win. And sure enough, he ran third. Now we're going to do something today just because we didn't get to stand and sing. In some churches, when they read from the New Testament, they stand. So if you'll stand, we're going to read from the New Testament. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Listen to what God says to us. "Now, you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived." So there are two kinds of people, the people of God and the ungodly people. "But as for you," what about Timothy? "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And you know, sometimes it's important to know where you learned something because that reinforces whether you believe it or not. So where did Timothy learn what he believes? "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So how do you get to be a person complete for God, equipped well by the Scriptures? You may be seated. Our meditation is entitled, Programming the Unconscious Mind. Our text, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this incredible Bible, for your word of truth that we can read and believe and be transformed by it. Bless us as we think together about it today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the fourth in a series of three sermons. Now, I know that sounds foolish, but it is really the truth. You see, we have been talking about how to become a Christian, how to grow as a Christian, and then last Sunday we talked about how to maintain the Christian life. And incidentally, you've been taking copies of those sermons like crazy. You must be selling them to the Baptist or something. But we keep printing them up for you, so they're there today. Well, today's sermon is really a part of how to grow as a Christian and how to maintain the Christian life, and that's how it got to be the fourth sermon in a series of three. You see, the fact is, you cannot live an effective Christian life apart from the Bible. For us Christians, the Bible isn't an option. And I know for many of us, it's hard to get that Bible down off the shelf or to pick it up off the coffee table. It's hard to get into it, especially if we haven't had much Bible study or if we're new Christians. You see, at first the Bible seems confusing because we don't understand its order. We don't know its history and background. We just don't know where to start reading it. And if we do try to read through it like a novel from beginning to end, when we get to the begats, we are undone. Now, I believe that Ken and Mary Lane will be teaching a Sunday school course designed to help new Christians or people who don't really know much about the Bible to understand about the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I hope you'll sign up for that course. And there are lots of others that you ought to be taking. For example, the Gospels are four differing accounts of the life of Jesus. Not that they conflict, but each tells the story from a different perspective. For example, the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel written. Matthew and Luke use it as a basis for writing their gospel. Matthew wrote to the Jewish world. Luke wrote to the Gentile world. Mark had written to the Roman world. If you know those things, it helps you in your study. So it's really confusing to a beginner to know how to start and how to read the Bible. And for that reason, I want to share with you some things this morning that will be guidelines to help you in studying the Bible. Now, the first thing I want to impress upon you is this. Bible reading is really not optional for a Christian. And let me tell you why. For example, do you ever catch yourself humming or singing some jingle to a commercial? Well, I do, and sometimes it makes me really angry with myself, especially when I, the preacher, catch myself humming, "Weekends Are Made for Michelob." And you and I know weekends are made for God. And that jingle represents things that I'm opposed to. But do you know why I catch myself humming it? Because it is advertising aimed at the emotional and unconscious level of the human mind. Unconsciously, I am being shaped and molded and influenced against my will by the things that are being fed into my mind. I read recently that if you're watching television, pictures of food can be flashed on the screen so quickly that you are not consciously aware that you saw it, but that suddenly you begin to get hungry. Now, the question I want to raise is this. To what extent is God influencing you, shaping and molding your mind? You see, we tend to think that we make decisions by a rational process and that we are controlled by our conscious minds. It is two-thirds of our mental life is at the unconscious level. And while we may like to think that we are rational creatures whose lives are guided by the rational cognitive process, the truth is most of our decision-making occurs at the subconscious and emotional level, and then we think up some rational reason for why we did it. Just as an illustration, in recent years, child abuse has become a matter of public concern. And what has been discovered is that a child who has been abused tends to become an abusive parent. And I've counseled with fathers who have said to me, "My father beat me as a child, and I swore I would never treat any child of mine that way. And yet that is exactly what I find myself doing." So the fact is, we are influenced by many factors, by what we read, by the movies we attend, by the things we watch on television. And because of that, violence on television has become a national issue, because psychologists tell us we are becoming more violent, more hardened to brutality, more calloused to killing and murder, because we're being influenced by what we hear and see and read. I can remember as a very young boy, of course, when Gone with the Wind came out. And it concludes with Rhett Butler saying, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." And society was horrified that "damn" would be used in a movie that people went to publicly. But you think about the words you hear in movies and on television today, and the comparison is appalling. That's because we're becoming calloused by repeated exposure. Now, if we're being influenced in these unconscious ways, isn't it not only appropriate, but essential, necessary for a Christian to ask himself what is being fed into his mind? And what about you? What kind of information are you putting into your mind, into your soul? How much is God being permitted to work in your life? And that brings us to our scripture for this morning. There we read that the Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete. Well, are you complete as a person of God this morning? Are you satisfied with who and what you are as a person of God this morning? Now, our behavior is always being modified by what's being fed into our internal computers. That's why we never arrive as a Christian. You see, my behavior will never become static. Because as long as information is being fed into my computer, I'm going to be modified and shaped by that. So being a Christian is never something where we arrive and where we can stop studying, learning, opening our hearts to God. Now, the second thing I want to say to you this morning is this. If we are programmed in our actions by the things that influence our unconscious minds, what are the ways that we can program ourselves to be the complete person of God the Bible talks about? Another way to put it would be to ask, how can God speak to you? Well, God can create a feeling in us by great music, as we had at the offertory. God can speak to me through the words of a friend. God can speak through a sermon. He can especially speak through a Sunday school class. And yet the best and most effective way to let God speak to you in a manner that is absolutely trustworthy, that is absolutely reliable, that is absolutely true, is through the Bible. But here's the problem. When I'm reading the Bible, I may not be learning very much. I may not be good at remembering where a verse is located. I may have trouble finding a particular book of the Bible. I may not be good at memorizing things. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe you spent some time reading the Bible, and then when you got through, you wondered, well, you know, that hadn't really changed me all that much. Has it been time well spent? But let me tell you this. Even when you are not consciously aware of what you were learning about God, the fact is, your unconscious mind was being shaped and molded. a process of reprogramming is going on that will help me become what God wants me to be. Does that make sense to you? You may not get an immediate or apparent or conscious benefit from your Bible reading, but you are actually engaged in an incredibly important process of reprogramming your unconscious mind by the things of God. Do you remember how Jesus once described this process? He said, "The good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart," by what's in your heart, "out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." So what you put in your heart is going to influence you tremendously. In computer programming, the programmers have a saying, "Trash in, trash out." And the same is true in our internal spiritual computers. If you feed trash into your soul, into your heart, trash is what you're going to get back. If you feed the things of God in, that's what you'll get back. Now, there are a couple of other scriptures that reinforce this. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 11, we read, "I have laid up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, isn't that interesting? Having God's word laid up in his heart kept him from sinning. And the same is true for us. And then in the book of James, we read, "Receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And that's interesting too, don't you think? When God's word is implanted in us, it enables our souls to be saved. That's pretty important. Now, a lot of us are planting wrong things or bad things. If you watch dirty movies and read filthy books, that implanted word will bear dreadful fruit in your life. That's the principle of trash in, trash out. But if you're reading God's word, what you implant will bear wonderful spiritual fruit in your life. Back when I was a pastor in Lubbock, Texas, we had a fighter pilot base there. And many of those young pilots attended our church. They were very serious spiritually because they were leaving that fighter base and going right to Vietnam. And they told me that they were drilled in emergency procedures over and over and over again. And then, when an emergency arose, when they were so frightened they couldn't think, or when they were wounded and couldn't think, or didn't have time to think, they found themselves doing automatically and unconsciously those things they had been taught to do. Well, the same principle applies spiritually. When sin and temptation rob you of your ability to think reasonably and rationally, if we have been programmed by the Word of God, we'll find ourselves responding automatically and unconsciously to what God wants us to do. Now, do you have that sort of automatic reflex built into your spiritual life? Now, let me give you a couple of clues or a couple of guides or a couple of rules for using the Bible. And the first rule is this: you must persist. Now, Jesus said a couple of things to his disciples that are pertinent here. First, he said, "Abide in me." And then he added, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So to persist, we have to abide. We have to stay in the Word. We've got to abide in Him because we can't bear any fruit by ourselves. And second, Jesus once said to His disciples, "If you continue, if you persist, if you stay in my Word, you are my disciples." Well, we are to continue, to keep on, if we want to be His disciples. And most of us start off reading the Bible with good intentions. I know you've done that lots of times. But in a day or so, we're putting it off or we're letting it go and other things interfere with it. Isn't that what happens to us frequently? But you need to know this: God is not going to make you physically read your Bible. God isn't by a stroke of lightning or by a miraculous intervention in your life compel you to read Scripture. That isn't going to happen. If you read your Bible regularly, it's going to be an act of your will whereby you make a decision about what you are going to be and do. There's no magic solution. There's no divine help to make you do it. You must decide. You must act. You must say what kind of a person you're going to be. And that's why persistence is the rule to achieving what you want. Now, the second rule or clue to reprogramming your unconscious mental life by reading Scripture is this. Not only must you persist, you must also practice. Two P's, persist, practice. Over in the book of Revelation we read, "Blessed are they who hear and who keep what is written therein." Now, I hope you caught the two parts to that. First, it says, "Blessed are they who hear." You see, that's preliminary to what follows. And then it says, "Blessed are those who keep what is written." Now, please notice that you can't keep something that you don't know about. So hearing has to do with persistence to get into the Word. And then, when you've done that and begin to practice it, you're blessed to keep the Word. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's not enough to hear the Word. You need to begin to keep it. Now, let's add one other quote to this discussion. Over in the little book of James, we read, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's deception to hear the Word and not do it. I know a lot of people who read the Bible regularly, who take Bible classes, and who can even quote a lot of verses. And yet sometimes I see little in their lives that demonstrates that they're doing the Word. So while it is imperative that we hear the Word and that we persist and make a habit out of the study of reading the Bible, that in itself won't do the job. No, we must go to the second step, which is to begin consciously practicing the Word. You see, your deliberate acts become habits over a period of time. And like those pilots learning procedures over and over and over again in an emergency, they automatically did the right thing. After one of the services, a member of our church came up and said, "I want to share a little story with you." It was a girl that came out of our youth group, and she was awakened one night with screaming, and she ran into her parents' room, and her father was writhing in the floor in pain. It turns out he had had a serious stroke. Her mother was on 9/11 getting help. And she fell down and began to pray, and what came out was just Scripture. Just Scripture. Here was a child who had been programmed to respond to the things of God. And in a time of crisis, this was what began to help her and to sustain her in crisis. Do you remember what James said would happen to us if we not only hear the Word but begin to do it? He writes, "But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres," keeping at it, "being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And a lot of us are not being blessed in our Christian life. Do you know why? It's because, first of all, we are not persistently studying and reading the Word. But secondly, we're not practicing it either. We're not conditioning ourselves to those automatic responses. Over in the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 5, we find recorded the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount goes on for several chapters. And then when Jesus has finished, this is what he says. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them," hears and does, "he will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." Oh, listen, is your faith founded on the rock? Hearing and doing the Word. In one of the sermons on our series, I talked about how to read the Bible every day and to get a marching order. And to make that your marching order from God for the day and begin to practice to do that principle that day. And that's what we've got to do, to hear and to do. He who hears and he who does, persistence in reading and then practicing what you hear, that's how you build on a rock. And I know a lot of us this morning are building on sand. There are a lot of broken relationships this morning. I suspect every person has some relationship that's either broken or under some dreadful stress. I know a lot of marriages are hurting. A lot of parent-child relationships are painful. And in every case, I suspect it is because we either are not hearing God's word to us in that situation or else we're not practicing God's word. What's true in your case? Are you really and truly practicing God's word? You see, there'd be a lot of healing going on in our lives if you and I practiced the word. Well, there it is. You're shaped and molded by what is in your unconscious life. And the question you need to ask yourself is, what are you doing to reprogram your heart and your mind so that it reflects what God wants of you? Now, there are a lot of ways you can reprogram your mind. But the best way of all is persisting in God's word and practicing God's word. Now, you try that in your life. You make a commitment. You go home, and this week you read the Bible every day. Get yourself a marching order. Put it into practice that day for your life. And I promise you this, you're going to see a miraculous change begin to occur in your life. And your family will see the same thing. Let us pray. Now, God, I suspect I've created a lot of guilt feelings because I know a lot of us here are not really reading the Word. And I hope I have done that, Lord. I hope I've made us all feel a little guilty. But guilt won't do, Lord. What we need to do is, out of that guilt, to make a commitment to change. And I'm asking that for us all, Lord. A fresh new commitment to getting into the Word and to practicing the Word, that we might be complete people of God, equipped for whatever life brings. God, I pray, may each make such a commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.